Okay, Saints, tonight we get to continue through our journey here in 1 Samuel chapter 29. And where we are in this portion is where David is now joining himself to the Philistines. He's about to go to war with the Philistines against Israel. And so if you want a title for this, you could call it either Navigating the Unexpected or How Did I Get Here? And so with that, if you'd open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 29, as we join into this, but let's go before the Lord. Father, we are so grateful for your word as you bring clarity. Clarity that sometimes, Lord, we ask ourselves, how did we get here? How did we get to this point of being at war against you, being at war against your own people? And Father, the compromise, how do we get this far? And yet, Lord, you and your grace will always, as we'll see in chapter 30, that you will hear and that you will answer. And that, Father, as soon as we turn to you, you're so gracious, you're so good to knit us back to you again and to allow us to hear from you again and just in your grace. So speak to us now through your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 29, it's a small chapter. And if you don't know it, if you're not familiar with it, let me just read it to you so that you can read along with it in your Bible, but at least that you can have this context of where we're going before we start. It begins this, 1 Samuel chapter 29, verse 1, "Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. When the princes of the Philistines said, 'What are these Hebrews doing here?' And when Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, 'Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day, I have found no fault in him since he defected to me.' The princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, 'Make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him. And do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Then Achish called David and said to him, 'Surely, as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me in the army is good in my sight. For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the lords do not favor you. Therefore, return now and go in peace, that you may not despise the lords of the Philistines. You may not displease the lords of the Philistines.' So David said to Achish, 'But what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord, the king?' Achish answered and said to David, 'I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. Now therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you. And as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart.' So David and his men arose early and departed in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel." So within this, it's a point now where we're seeing here David is about to join the Philistines as they are gathered at this place called Aphek. And as they're here in Aphek, just one of the things that you may want to be noting of, I want to share with you a couple of passages as we look to this compromise of David. The first I want to do is give you some history, a little bit of what's going on. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, let me explain just a little bit of this to you. In verses 1 and 2 and in verse 8, and then as I jump down to verse 16 through 22, I want to kind of let you know what's going on here with David at Ziklag. It opens up in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Now, these were the men who came to David at Ziklag while he was still a fugitive from Saul, son of Kish. They were among the mighty men helpers in the war. Verse 2, armed with bows, using both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows with the bow. They were Benjamin, Saul's brethren. Verse 8, it says, some Gadites joined David at the stronghold in the wilderness, mighty men of valor, men trained for battle, who could handle the shield and spear and were whose faces were like the faces of lions. It goes on saying these were swift as gazelles on the mountains. Now, in verse 16, it says, and some of the Benjamites, and some of the sons of Benjamin, and Judah came to David at the stronghold, and David went out to meet them. So these of Benjamin had come out to meet, and so we see that here, they came to David at the stronghold, and David went out to meet them and answered and said to them, if you have come peaceably to me, help me, my heart shall be united with you. But if you betray me to my enemies, since there is no wrong in my hands, may the God of our fathers look and bring judgment. Then a spirit came upon Amasai, the chief of the captain, and said, we are yours, O David. We are on your side, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to your helpers. And then he says, for God helps you. So David received them and made them captains of the troop. We see in verse 19 that some from Manasseh had defected to him and to David when he was about to go with the Philistines to the battle against Saul. This is now verse 19 of chapter 12 of 1 Chronicles. But they did not help them, for the lords of the Philistines sent him away by agreement, saying he may defect to his master Saul and endanger our heads. And when he went to Ziklag's, those of Manasseh who defected with him, he goes and he names them. And then verse 21, and they helped David against the bands of raiders, for they were all mighty men of valor, and they were the captains of the army. For at that time they had come to David day after day to help him, until it was a great army like the army of God. So we understand that there were people from all over, all different tribes had come to assist David. They were those from from Benjamin, those of Judah. And so we see that he has a lot of men who have come. Now, these men, it begins to say, and keep in mind that we'd already looked at all the way back in the 27th chapter, that we had said where David had gone over to the land of Philistines. And then in chapter 28, it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war against Israel. And Achish said to David, you assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men. And David said, surely you know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever. So we understand that here David has joined Achish. He's been with him for 1 year and 4 months. He's been with him for 16 months. And now it's time to fight. And so they're gathering together at Aphek. For those of you who understand Aphek, I want to share with you a portion of scripture. Again, a little bit of history from 1 Samuel chapter 4. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1. And now as David is going to Aphek, I don't know if he would recall this or if he wouldn't recall this, but it should be somewhere in the back of his head because this should be known among the children of Israel. But in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1, it says, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in the battle array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, and they killed about 4,000 men of the army of the field. Now, understand, in verse 1, it made this statement. Now, Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. The Philistines were there in Aphek. The Philistines were there, and they recognized what was going on. And so through this, I want you to see here that Aphek was the place and where the Philistines were encamped, and they went to battle against Israel. Now, while they were there, we understand the Philistines had captured the ark. And this is where eventually we saw here that the ark was captured. And then this is where God would not allow Israel to take back the ark, but he would himself punish the Philistines. He would himself deal with the Philistines until the Philistines sent back the ark on their own. And so this is where the Philistines are gathering. They're gathering at a place where they'd had a great victory before, where they'd captured the ark. And of course, that didn't work out well for them, but this is where they're gathering. So David should understand this place. He would know this. But there's a few things that I want you to see about David and about what's about to happen. So David, through this point, he's been there at Ziklag, and he's traveled over 50 miles. So somewhere between 50, 55 miles to go from where he was at Ziklag all the way up to Aphek. And so they're traveling. And then from Aphek to go over to the Jezreel Valley is going to be about another 50, 25 miles-ish. And so this is where here David is coming to this place of, all right, I'm joining you. And it talks about here the Philistines in verse 2, the lords of the Philistines passed by in review by hundreds and by thousands. And David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. So at this point, Achish, one of the princes of the Philistines, he's at the rear of this, where they're passing through in review. And this is where all of those who are in charge of the armies pass by. And so you have this tendency of letting the army see you, inspect them, that you're ready for battle. And David and his men, they pass through at the end with Achish. And so I do want you to understand that as David is here, there's a couple principles that I want you to be aware of as far as what scripture teaches, as far as where our hearts should be. There's a portion of scripture in Matthew chapter 5. I want to just read to you a couple of verses, and I want to read for you from verses 13 through 16. And in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 13, it says this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if a salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and to be trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." David here, he's a man after God's own heart, but yet he's been compromised. He's been compromised now for 16 months. And so over this year and 4 months, he's gone out and he's battled, but he hasn't battled Israel. He's gone down more towards the desert, towards Egypt, the desert towards Shur. And this is where he would battle those who were at one point people who lived in Israel. And so those people who God had rejected, David would go and he would take a look at a settlement, and he'd wipe out everyone in that settlement, and he'd bring back all the livestock and all the materials, and he wouldn't even stop at Ziklag. He'd bring everything directly to Achish. And as he would do so, he found favor with Achish. And I want you to understand that here, David has not let his light shine, and he should have been the salt of the earth. But what happens when the salt loses the flavor? What good is it? And so he's no longer the salt that is causing a thirst for God. He's no longer this light. He's put his light under this basket. And yet the scripture says, let your light shine, let your light shine. And it's important, because when we compromise, as David is compromising, that the enemies of God know what David should do. They know that David shouldn't be there. David doesn't know. David doesn't get it. David's right there ready to fight. And yet the enemies of God said, what are you doing here? You should not be here. So it's important to see here that area of just letting your light shine, be that salt of the earth. This is what David should be. This is what we should be. And we're in that place of compromise, of course, then that's not how we are. Now, Philippians chapter 2, I want to read to you beginning in verse 12 through 16. It makes a statement. Again, it deals with this area of compromise. But it says this, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's about obedience to the Lord. Whether you're right there in the presence or whether you're not in this presence, it's important to, one, be obedient to God and to work out your own salvation with this fear and trembling. Well, as David is compromised, it says in verse 13 of Philippians 2, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without disputing and without complaining and disputing. Then he says this, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run or have labored in vain. It's just an amazing thing that here as God begins to speak, He lets us know, don't compromise those things that you already know to be true. And I think it's just so important where he says, listen, you have to understand, you need to work out your own salvation. You need to continue to be in the light. You need to be blameless. You need to be children of God. You need to hold fast to the word of life. And David here is compromised. He has thought for the longest time that, okay, I don't think God is going to protect me. What am I going to do? There's a portion of compromise. This last section that I want you to at least have in your notes or have in your heart as you kind of go through this passage. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, when Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, he makes a statement, O Corinthians, you have spoken openly. We've spoken openly to you. Our hearts are wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. So we're not the one that's holding you back. It's what your own thoughts, your own desires are doing it. Now, in return for the same, I speak to children, you also be open. And then he says this in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He makes this statement so powerfully, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 6 says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, the first two verses, it says this, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh. In other words, turn from where you're not walking with God, come back to walking with God, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. And so in verse 11, of course, he said, our hearts are wide open. And now he says, would you open your hearts to us? And so it's an important thing to really note here where David is making this compromise here with Saul, and that he is coming to this place of now wanting to say, I'm willing to go into this battle with the Philistines against Israel. And absolutely amazing, here's where David is. And so he's now at this place where the Philistines had captured the Ark of God. That should be some kind of a reminder. And as he's here, he's passing through and he's seeing this army of the Philistines. And of course, in verse 2, it says that they're passing by the hundreds and by thousands. And so depending on the group of the princes, there are groups of hundreds, there's groups of thousands. Like David has a group of 600. And then there's more from AFEC, and they have another group before him. And so there's groups that are in just groups by hundreds. There's groups that are grouping by thousands. And David and his men are in review at the end. So Achish is the last of the princes to go through. And then amazingly, I want you to see here that so often this isn't the case. The enemies of God have more understanding of what a Christian should be and what a Christian should do so often than where Christians are themselves. And I think it's important to see here that these princes understand in verse 3, what are these Hebrews doing here? What are you doing here? You shouldn't be here. You have no role in this place. You have no reason to be in this place. And I think it's a good question. What are we doing here? And I think so often, if someone would have told David, back when he had slain the Philistines, that you're going to be, one day you're going to be joining the Philistines to go to war against Israel. You're going to join the Philistines to go to war against King Saul. David thought, there's no way I could ever do that. Very similar to where Peter was. If you remember his denial, in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus spoke of it initially there in verses 32 through 35. And as Jesus spoke of that, he made the statement, "But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." But Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." So at this point, understand that Jesus had made that statement in verse 31. Jesus said, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." And so he said, you are going to be scattered. And he says, "But don't worry, after I've been raised, I'm going to come before you." Well, Peter doesn't look to being raised or Jesus coming back. He just looks to the point where, well, you said I would stumble. And Peter here is just incredulous. And he says, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." I can imagine that David would have thought the same thing when he was there defeating Goliath. I would never join these Philistines in going against Israel, but yet here he is. And so Jesus said in verse 34, "Surely I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Well, as Peter continues in verse 69 of this passage, Matthew chapter 26, we see here that Peter sat outside the courtyard. And a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're saying." When he got out into the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were with this fellow, "Also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied it with an oath, saying, "I do not know the man." And a little while later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." And Peter began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately the rooster crowed. And of course, then, that Peter remembered the words of Jesus, where he said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And so he went out and he wept bitterly. I want you to see here that this is where the compromise begins, that we don't think we're capable of compromise until what? Until we're compromising. And here's the question is that when David is in this state of spiritual decline, and he has been now for a year and 6 months, maybe a little bit more, as he's been believing that old lie that says, "Wow, I've got to get out of here. If I stay in the land of Israel, God's going to kill me. The people want me to flee the inheritance of Israel, so I'm going to go." And we've talked about that in earlier chapters. And I just want you to understand that we see here that I want you to see that there was this understanding of here. Jesus knew that Peter had a place of weakness. And he knew what Peter was capable of, even though Peter didn't. David here is also compromising. And so just as with Peter, they were wondering, why are you here with us? Why are you here with us? You're with Jesus. Why are you compromising? Why? And Peter's like, I'm not with him. I'm not compromising. And the same thing here. The princes of the Philistines recognize that here, this is a compromise. David should not be with them. And it is so sad where here these enemies of God know more about where David should be and what David should be doing than David himself. That's a scary thing when the enemies of God understand who we are and what we do better than ourselves. And I want you to understand that the enemies of God, they know, and they know when you compromise, and they're looking forward to you compromising, because if you compromise, they feel better about their compromise. People know what the heart of God is. They know what the will of God is. There's a portion in Daniel chapter 6, and it's one that you understand. This is where Daniel is promoted. He goes, and the people who are against him try to make a law, but they recognize, I can't find anything wrong with Daniel. The only thing I can do is this. If I can make a law against Daniel that is something in his worship to God, then Daniel's going to be faithful to his God. And I think this is where the Philistines are recognizing, David, you may turn and become faithful to your God. They know that he's not one of them. They know that he's different. They recognize that. But here in Daniel chapter 6, before he's cast it into the lion's den, it opened up this in verse 1. It said, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, being over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors, over whom Daniel was one of them, and the satraps, might give an account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. And then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps, being an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought of setting him over the whole realm. So David is one of three governors, their satraps, or Daniel is one of three governors and their satraps that are underneath them. And David has distinguished himself, Daniel has distinguished himself so much that he's been elevated to the point where now the king is thinking, oh, you know what, I may put Daniel over all the governors and make him the head. So because of their fear, because of their envy, in verse 4 of Daniel 6, the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. So is there a law that he's breaking? And they understand. At the end of verse 4, they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error found in him. Then verse 5, these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And now understand what they're saying. They're saying the only way we're going to find and make a charge against Daniel is if we make a law that opposes the law that God has given to Daniel. Daniel is going to be faithful. Daniel is going to walk what he knows to be true. And so, verse 6, these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom and the administrators and the satraps and the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, this is incredible. It's only you. You shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign it in writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. So they make this law. You cannot petition any god. You cannot petition any man. You can't go before anyone. You can only go before you, O king, because you're the greatest of all things. And so therefore, King Darius, knowing that he would have to write this law and it could not alter, he signed the written decree. Now, verse 10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, and he knew it, he understood this was a signature. You can't, petition any god. You can't petition any man. Knowing it was signed, he still went home, verse 10. He went to his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times that day, and he prayed, giving thanks before God, as was his custom since his early days. He was faithful. He stayed close to God. But I want you to understand verse 11 that says, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying, making supplications before his God. Men are watching. They're watching and they know. They knew what Daniel's, you know, his role was. They knew what he did from the time that he was young. They know that he sought his God three times a day. And they said, we have to find a law against that. And so knowing the law was there, Daniel still said, I'm going to do what God calls me to do. And then verse 12, they went before the king and they spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, this thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show the regard for you, O king, for the decree that you have signed, but he makes his petitions three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. He knew that he was duped. He knew that he was hoodwinked. And so he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him from, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. And the men approached the king and said, oh, no, O king, that it is the law of the Medes of Persians that no decree or statute which a king established may be changed. And so they have to cast him into the lion's den. And what I want you to recognize is here, it's just so important to see that when they come and they ask the question, why are you here? Why are you among us? And I think it is such an important thing. And so let's look at our text now that we kind of have this under our belt just a little bit, just so you can kind of see what's going on. And so again, let's just start from the beginning of verse 1. Then the Philistines gathered together the armies at Aphek. We know where that is. This is where they captured the ark there in 1 Samuel chapter 4. They encamped, and the Israelites camped by the fountain, which is in Jezreel. So we already noted last week there, as the Israelites were gathered there and encamped in Shunem, there in the valley of Jezreel, that Saul, of course, he was not there. Saul was there up towards the Gilboa. And so we saw that in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses in verse 4, where the Philistines gathered together and camped at Shunem. And so Saul gathered all Israel together and they camped at Gilboa. We learned last week that was since Mount Gilboa. And so this is where here the Philistines are now gathering. They're going to come into the valley of Jezreel. And as they do, we see here that they first gather at Aphek, get their armies together, and now they start heading up. And Samuel and his army, as we see here, that the Israelites were camped by the fountain, which is in Jezreel, which is right there in Gilboa, up by the mountain. And then verse 2, and the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and thousands. So you see this army, why Saul last week was so afraid of what was going on, but David and his men passed in review. So David here has aligned himself with Achish. He's knit himself to Achish. And then in verse 3, then the princes of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? So in the same way as Peter's denial, we see here, you know, why are you there in this group? Why are you hanging out with this group? You shouldn't be with that group. And yet you're compromising as you're there. And so that's where Peter was. This is where David is. And so they asked the question. And after they said, what are these Hebrews doing here? Well, Achish amazingly comes to David's defense. And when the enemies of God have to come to your defense and say, no, no, he really is an enemy of God, you know, it's not a good place to be. And I want you to see that Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? Now, keep in mind, he calls them days, he calls them years. And so, you know, it was more than a year. So it was 16 months. And he says, he's been with me these days. He's been with me these years. So we understand it's more than a year, which is true. And to this day, he said, I have not found any fault in him since he defected to me. Now, he calls him a defector, that he recognizes that he's in Israel, but he's now defected from Israel. He's no longer a part of Israel. He's defected from Israel. He's now a part of us. Well, verse 4, regardless of whether David has convinced Achish of where he is, the Philistines don't know David. They don't understand what he's doing. All they know is this, who David was in the past. And this is something that the Philistines, the princes of the Philistines, remembered. But keep in mind, this is something that David didn't remember. This is something that David, he forgot, or he hasn't paid attention to. He hasn't sought God. He hasn't let his light shine. He doesn't realize that he's salt, because right now salt has lost its flavor. And so all these things that he should be doing, that he should be knitting his heart to God and the fear of his salvation, and he doesn't do these things. But the princes, verse 4 of 1 Samuel 29, the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, make this fellow return. Get rid of him. Let him go back, that he may go back to the place where you have appointed for him. So he can be by you. Let him come by you. But we don't want him here. We don't want him here by us. So as he goes, as he says, make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place where you have appointed for him, but do not let him go down to us to battle, lest. Then they come up to an understanding where it makes perfect sense for those who are very strategic in wanting to have every advantage and not wanting to give away an advantage or to take on a disadvantage. But he said this, do not let him go down to battle with us, what could he reconcile himself to his master if not the heads of these men? That if he was in the rear guard and we're attacking to the front, and then David attacks us from the rear, if David comes and he turns on us and he starts taking off our heads, because he's right now to the midst of us, if he started taking on us, isn't this a way that he could reconcile himself back to King Saul? Isn't this a way that he could make nice with him? And so it would be dangerous for us. It would be beneficial for him. And so then they go back to history. They go back to what's happened. They go back to what's real. And so in verse 5, it says, this is not David of whom they sang to one another and danced, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David has been a thorn in our side. He has not been good to us. So they said, you have to make him return. Let him go. Let him. I mean, you can still have him as your vassal. You can send him back to your property. You can send him back to whatever place you gave to him. But he cannot go with us to battle. Then Achish called David and said to him, surely, and this is amazing, he says, as the Lord lives, he uses the Lord's name. He uses the YHVH. It's all capital. So he says, as Yahweh, as Jehovah lives, you have been upright. So again, he now speaks of David's God. And he says, as your God is alive, what I'm going to be honest with you is this. You have not shown me anything that's of error. You've not shown me anything that's a fault. Now, David, of course, has not been honest with them. When he goes and he attacks these cities that are of the enemies of Israel, he went back and he told Achish, oh, I attacked Israel. I attacked the southern areas of Judah, and I attacked the Kenites. I attacked the friends of Israel. That's what I've done. So David has lied. And at this point, what Achish does is says, listen, you're going out and you're coming in with the army is good in my sight. David has convinced Achish, but he is not convinced the other princes of the Philistines. And so they want nothing to do with David. And so they said, nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. So at the end of verse 6, he says, listen, the other princes aren't with you. You have to go. So David said to Achish, and I find this is interesting. Now, I don't know if he's playing it up or this is something where he actually says, hey, I want to be a part of this. But David said to Achish, verse 8, but what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my Lord, the king? Now, amazingly, what David is saying that, listen, king, if I'm your vassal, I'm fighting against your enemies. And what's interesting is that he not only would be fighting against the enemies of the Philistines, but you have to understand he would be fighting against the children of God. Do you remember when Saul was going to Damascus. And as he was on the road, that he came to that point where Jesus approached him with a blinding light, and he would say to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" To persecute the children of God is to persecute God. And so to go against the children of God is to go against God. And this is here where he says, "I'm here to fight against the enemies of my Lord, the King. You, Achish, I'm here to fight against your enemies." And so what David would be doing is he would be fighting against God. He would become the enemy of God as he would be fighting the children of God. And so Achish, verse 9, answered and said to David, "I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God." He says, "You are just one of, God sent you to me. You're amazing to me. You're this angel to me. And I know that you're as good as my sight as an angel. You've been upright. You're above board. You've done nothing wrong. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines had said, he shall not go us with the battle." So he says in verse 10, "Now therefore arise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you." So in other words, all of your vassals are my vassals. So I want you to take all of your men, and as soon as you are up in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning and to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So at this point, we see that here David goes and he is going to now travel the 50 plus miles back to Ziklag as he goes back. But one thing that I do want to share with you, that God has delivered David over and over again. And if you remember how back in chapter 23, in verse 14, we talked about how David stayed in the stronghold of the wilderness, remained in the mountains of the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. God has watched over David and watched over David and watched over David. And David is now compromised in his walk with God. And I just find it interesting that here, God had always been faithful to David, and David has chosen now to not be faithful to God. There's a passage that for us to be aware of, and I just find it absolutely amazing to see here that within this portion of the book of Joshua, and in Joshua chapter 23, there's a point of mention, and just prior to going there, I do want to take you back to another point. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10, it makes this statement, "You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together." The term ox and the term donkey, where he says you shall not plow with them together, in Deuteronomy 14, verses 3 through 8, it talks about something that's clean and something that unclean. In other words, here he says, don't yoke something clean, don't yoke something unclean. You don't take something that's of God, you don't take something that's not of God, and you don't put the two things together. And so here God is separating, in a sense, this yoke that David has with the king of the Philistines. And so as he does, I want you to, one, come to this point of Joshua and understand just a couple of truths that here that I think are so necessary that I kind of want to close this message with. In Joshua 23, beginning in verse 11, it simply declares this, "Therefore, take careful heed to yourself that you love the Lord your God." Pretty openest, shut statement, love God. Just understand that. Take careful heed to yourself. You need to be committed to simply loving God. Now, in chapter 24, absolutely amazing. This chapter is based more and more on everything that God has done. It opens up this. In chapter 24, verse 1, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. So as Joshua comes and he sets them up, then Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." He's now speaking of, this is what God wants you as Israel to know. In verse 3, God would say this, "Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, and I led him through all the land of Canaan, and I multiplied his descendants." You understand, God says, "I'm the one that blessed Abraham." In verse 4, he said to Isaac, "I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau, I gave the mountain of Seir. But to Jacob and his children went down to Egypt." And he says, okay, so I gave to Isaac children, and to the children of Esau, keep in mind that here they had the mountains of Seir, and Jacob and his children, they would go down to Egypt and they would multiply down there. And then in verse 5, he also says this, "Also, I sent Moses and Aaron. I plagued Egypt according to all what I did among them. And afterwards, I brought you out." Verse 6, "Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt." God saying, "I did this, I did this, I did this." All the things that he said that he did. And then in the middle of verse 5, he says, "And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Not only did I do this, you were witness to that it was me. I did this." In verse 8, he said, "I brought you into the land of the Amorites." He says at the middle of verse 8, "But I gave them into your hand." And then he would go on to say, "I destroyed them from before you." Everything is God saying, "I did this, I did this, I did this." And then in verse 10, he said this, "Not only did I do all these things for you, but I did not listen to Balaam. Therefore, he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand." As Balak wanted Balaam to curse Israel, God did not allow the cursing to happen. In fact, he did just the opposite. He said, "No, I'm going to bring a blessing upon you." And then he said this in verse 11, "When you went over the Jordan, you came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, but I delivered them into your hand." You see, God said, "I did this again." In verse 12, "I sent the hornet before you." Verse 13, "I've given you the land which you did not labor." All these things, God said, "I did it, I did it, I did it. Look at how I've loved you. Look at how I've blessed you. Look at how I've given to you." And then verse 14 and 15 says, Now, out of all the things that I've done, this is what I'm asking you, verse 14. "Fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." Absolutely amazing that they still had the gods of Egypt. He says, you still have these gods from the other side of the river. Put away those gods. And then verse 15, which is so huge and so key to what we're looking at, says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose yourself this day whom you will serve. If after everything I've done, it seems good to you to no longer choose me, to choose to serve me, if it seems evil to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwelt." But then Joshua says this, "But as for me, my house will serve the Lord." David here has been blessed, 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 blessed by God over and over again. And so God is now asking David, "Now, really, who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve?" And God, as David comes and he's about to serve the Philistines, just absolutely amazing how God intervenes. And I find it that David at this point doesn't ask, "How did I get here?" He's going to be in the next chapter. He's going to be saying, "Wow, how did I get here? I need to go back to God. I need to really look to God right now," because God is allowing judgment to come to David for the choice that he's making and the choice that he's allowing. And so through this, we begin to see that David and his men now, they arose early in the morning and to return to the land of the Philistines. So they're going to be heading 50 plus miles back to Ziklag. And then when they recognize, they come back. And I want you to see here, I'm just going to touch this first verse in chapter 3. It happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day. The Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. I want you to understand that as they are moving back towards home, what God is allowing them is this, is the Amalekites had attacked their homes. They have taken the women, they've taken their families, they've taken their stuff. And God is going to allow David not to be in war when this happened. The Amalekites have taken advantage of the Philistines going to war. They're like, we can come and take this here one town. Whether they know it's David's or not, I don't know. But they come and they attack. And God allows David not to be at war with his people. He allows David, as we're going to see in chapter 30, to now look to God's heart again so that God could again speak to David, and God could again speak to David and draw him back to be the man after his own heart. And so I think it's just so important that sometimes it's like, how do we navigate these unexpected events? Sometimes God will navigate it for us. Sometimes we just need to come right back to saying, you know what, repentance. I need to come back to the Lord, and I need to search him, because when you ask the question, how did I get here? And the answer is kind of simple, one step at a time. You know, how do you begin to get a mile away from the Lord? You start with the first step, you start with the first compromise, and then you start with the next compromise. And so in the same way as David with Bathsheba, it was the season where the kings went out to war, and he chose not to. He chose to stay at his house. And while he was there at his house, he saw this woman bathing. And rather than repenting and turning, going back to his wives and his concubine, he questioned her, you know, who about her. Who is this woman? Oh, she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Or rather than, you know, repenting because he was coveting the wife of one of his mighty men, he didn't. He called for her and had that intimate relationship with her. And so eventually he would come to the point that he would try to hide his sin, and he would be willing to kill. He'd be willing to kill Uriah and other Israelites as well, innocent men who had nothing to do with this, just to try to cover his sin. And you would ask, how did I get there? It's the same way, David, one step at a time. The first compromise was not fighting, not going to war. And it was not repenting when you saw the woman, not going to your own wives and your concubines, not, you know, and then pursuing her even further, not repenting when you recognize that she was the wife of one of your mighty men. Just one compromise, little compromise after little compromise leads to a large compromise. So it's just a beautiful warning for us to simply let our light shine. We are the salt of the world, and come back to really glorifying God with everything that we are. And when the world knows more what we should be doing, and they say, shouldn't you as a Christian be doing this? Or why are you as a Christian saying these words? Why would you swear? I thought you were a Christian. Why would you compromise here? I thought you were a Christian. When the enemies of God know more of what you should do than you, then you need to come to a place of repentance and a place of just crying out to God. May that always be our heart when we find ourselves in those places. Father, we're so grateful for your word and how you bring clarity and understanding. We're asking, Lord, that through this word that you would knit our hearts to you, that you would truly, Lord, grow us and knit us to an understanding of we do not want to be those who leave. You've blessed us and blessed us and blessed us. Why would we go anywhere else? It seems good to us, Lord, to serve you and not to walk away, not to serve anything else besides you, not to serve ourselves, not to serve false gods, but to serve you, because you have blessed. And Father, help us to remember all the blessings that we've had, all the blessings that you've given us, that we could walk in a way that is pleasing to you, walk in a way that is just expressing our gratitude for all the blessings. So knit our hearts to these truths, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.